Are you enjoying our service today? Well, we're glad you're here. Thanks for being here. One church meeting in three, soon to be four locations. And today we're starting a new series, Be Free. And so we're going to dive in on that. And it's about the book of Galatians. Paul wrote this letter we call Galatians about 50 AD, which was just about less than 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus, maybe the first New Testament letter written. They were all written in the first century, but this is early, 49, 50, it could have been written, and very early. And he's writing to the churches in Galatia. And Galatia today would be in the central highlands of the country of Turkey. And so these people here, that what made them a little distinct was that they had emigrated there from Western Europe. They were Celts or Gauls who came over, like from the region of France, that area. They migrated in. This is about a few hundred years before the first century. And so they kind of had their own way of doing things. They were subjugated by Rome. And they later became a Roman province. And so that's who he's writing. And then he writes, Paul does, to defend the gospel. Because it's, and that's vitally important then, vitally important today. And I know for some of you that are here a lot, especially last week, you know, you're probably thinking, hey, you know, I'm a believer. I've already got the gospel. I don't need to hear about the gospel. But the gospel, and I'll explain that term in a minute. The gospel is not just the way we enter into a relationship with God. We live the gospel every day that we're in that relationship with God. Now, of course, most of us know that this term gospel literally just means, in the Greek, good news. But it's the specific good news that although we have sinned and separated ourselves from God, Jesus came, the God-man, took on flesh, lived his life, and allowed himself to be executed by torture, crucifixion on the cross in order to pay for our sins, which would then open up a door for us to be forgiven if we would put our trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation and not human religion. That's basically the gospel. This free gift is being offered to sinful people if they would just admit who they are and what Christ has done and that they have no hope apart from Christ. Does that make sense? And so early on, already after the resurrection, we have this this problem where Paul had traveled there to this area, Galatia, on his first missionary journey. He preached the gospel, people trusted in Christ, they became believers, he established some churches, and then he left. Since he's been gone, he realizes some other people came in, some Jewish Christians, some Jews who had apparently been converted, but they were teaching a different gospel. They went into this region and started telling the churches, well, yeah, you got the gospel, faith in Christ, but there's more to it than that. Paul didn't tell you everything. Paul left some stuff out. And so that's kind of what's happening here. They're like, faith is good, but you also have to be connected to the Jewish Mosaic law, especially as it pertains to circumcision, which, by the way, is not good news to a lot of men, you know, as they're hearing this. You got to be circumcised if you want to become a believer. That's part of the gospel. And they're basically saying, hey, Paul, he didn't give you the whole gospel. He left this part of it out. And so Paul hears about that. He's alarmed at what's happening. So he sends this urgent letter to these churches to kind of straighten out the situation, basically to tell them, we cannot add anything to the gospel because if we add anything to the gospel, we nullify the gospel. And so what he's going to tell us in chapter 1 is what we're going to try to cover today, is that we need to fiercely stand on the gospel, his unchanging gospel. Then we should live for his approval and trust God above all others. So we're going to start off, fiercely stand on God's unchanging gospel. The unchanging gospel is, in this context, it's the only gospel. There's not two gospels, there's not two other ways. One way, he's saying. And as he starts this letter, he starts out mentioning that his apostleship, the fact that he's a leader, did not come from human beings, but that actually came from God. And so he writes this letter, and the way they wrote letters back then made a lot more sense than now, though, who writes letters anymore? I guess now we've kind of corrected that because now we have email, and email tells you who it's from and who it's going to. But normally when we're just writing letters, you know, we write to who, but it's like page 3 at the end of the letter, you find out, oh, this is who this is from. If you didn't read the envelope, right? Does that make, it doesn't really make any sense. Well, but in the first century, it was, hey, this is who it's from, and this is who I'm writing to, and that's how he starts in Galatians 1:1. Here's how it goes. Paul, that's the from, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So from Paul, he's saying, and all the brethren who are with me. That's the from. Now the to, verse next. To the churches in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for your sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. And so this is kind of a standard Christian greeting. He's saying grace and peace from God, but he's also including here that that grace and peace from God are only possible to us through, because Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us by dying for our sins, so in faith we can be reconnected or reconciled to a holy and righteous God. So that's the gospel. Now the greeting's over, and Paul, without a lot of niceties in most of his letters, he throws out a couple of compliments. Hey, good job on this. Hey, church, way to go on that. We don't have that in Galatians. He jumps right in, verse 6. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're deserting him for a different gospel, a different gospel. And so Paul's stunned that the Galatian believers are so quickly turning to a distorted, fake, false gospel, and now he kind of explains why that's fatal. Next verse, verse 7. Which is really not another. Hey, there is no other gospel. You can't turn to a different gospel. There's only one gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he's to be accursed. Basically, he's to be damned. And that's pretty strong language, but he doesn't stop there. He doubles down again, next verse, verse 9. As we have said before, this is what he's saying, this is what I told you when I was with you. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Heavy, heavy stuff. Very, it's kind of an interesting side note here. I'll try to watch the side notes today. Interesting side note is he says, hey, even if an angel from heaven preaches you a different gospel, don't believe it. Which is really interesting because there are some false religions that start with an angel. For example, Mormons, church right across the road. That started with the founder in the 1800s, Joseph Smith, in upstate New York, says an angel named Moroni appeared to him and then told him where some golden plates were, which then he dug up, and then he said he interpreted those plates from Hebrew, and then he wrote the Book of Mormon, the Book of Mormon. And so then he started preaching that to everybody. But it's different. The Book of Mormon is another New Testament, it says. That's kind of the subtitle of it. Another Testament of Jesus is the subtitle to the Book of Mormon. Now, so a whole bunch of people in New York, they're like, they're not buying this. They're saying, okay, show us the plates. Well, I can't show you the plates. All right, well, where are they? Well, they're hidden. Well, but I know where they're at. You know, so they go for years, show us the plates. And then he says, no, I interpreted these, so this is just as good as the plates, the Book of Mormon. And they're like, well, what language was it? It was in Hebrew. Well, then there's a bunch of people, Bible scholars in New York back in those days who knew Hebrew. So they proved to us you even know Hebrew. He actually went to court, didn't know Hebrew. Then said, well, it's a new, different kind of Hebrew that I, you know. Yeah, it's just crazy stuff. But again, you have this whole false religion starting with a guy saying an angel, of course, not really, but you know, that's what he's saying. An angel gave him this new religion. The gospel is not ours to edit, it's God's to proclaim. And Paul explained when he first preached the gospel, before he's already said all this, stand on the gospel. Do not desert it, don't distort it, don't dilute it. We'll break those down. Don't desert the gospel, turning it into human performance. As soon as we start adding human stuff that we need to do, even religious acts or whatever that we have to physically do, as soon as we start doing that, we have deserted the gospel. To add human works like circumcision, for example, is to completely desert it. We cannot add to it. We can't add baptism, although believers should be baptized, but that's not part of the gospel. That's not what gets you saved. We can't add sacraments that a lot of Christian religions say this is what we do to receive grace from God and to maintain our salvation. No, you can't add sacraments, religious things that you do, to the gospel. The gospel alone saves without human aid. We can't add church rules. We can't add church rituals. We can't add moral achievements to either earn or even stay saved. Can't do it. If you do that just a little bit, what happens is that Christ's finished work gets exchanged for our ongoing work. That's not the gospel. That's not truth. Don't desert the gospel. Don't distort the gospel by elevating church tradition above it. Some churches, tradition is as important as on equal footing and then supersedes the word, including the gospel. Seen a lot of stuff in the news about the new pope and all that. This is what I'm talking about. Like praying to saints or Mary as mediators. That distorts the gospel. Confession through priests instead of direct access to God through Jesus. That distorts the gospel. Doctrines like the pope, not in the Bible. Purgatory, not in the Bible. But those things can distort the gospel. When tradition has final authority over Scripture, the gospel gets buried under layers of tradition that distort the truth of the gospel. Did I say that strong enough? Stand firm on the unchanging truth of the gospel. Don't desert it. Don't distort it. It's non-negotiable. Also, don't dilute the gospel by watering it down to please culture. We see that happening all the time today in our world. where many churches are diluting the gospel by watering down the reality of sin and judgment and hell. If everything's okay and there's no sin, Jesus didn't need to come and die for us. If there is no judgment, Jesus didn't need to come and die for us. If there is no hell, Jesus didn't come to save us from that just and right punishment. Don't dilute the gospel. Liberal churches redefine biblical morality to align with cultural trends. You are gutting the gospel. You are neutering the gospel when you do that. And that's why these churches are dying. Well, if everything's okay, why are we even coming here? What if there's nothing to be saved from, why do we need the gospel? If you're not getting this from the Bible, which you're not, well then why are we even listening to this? That's what's happening. The gospel is from God. It's not ours to tweak, update, or soften. Anybody preaching a distorted or diluted gospel is actually deserting the gospel. And Paul, we'll see through this letter, doesn't consider them even to be believers. I mean, he already doubled down twice on that, saying they're to be accursed or damned. So this leads us to the next point that Paul makes in verse 10. We've been through verse 9. Seek to please Christ, not the approval of people. That always has to be our first goal, that we live to please God, not people. And then that's what he's going to mention next. Paul uses a couple of rhetorical questions to serve as a transition now in his letter. Verse 10, he says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Do you see what's going on here? These false teachers have come in. They're saying, hey, Paul, you know, he's not one of the real apostles. He didn't really follow Jesus. He's just a teacher. He's leaving a bunch of stuff out. You got to basically become Jewish first. You got to adhere to the Jewish law, the first five books, the Torah of the Old Testament. You got to do that. And the big thing there is you've got to be circumcised. And Paul didn't tell you this because Paul knew you wouldn't like it. So Paul just skipped that part just so he could be your friend, you know, just to please people, just to gain favor with it. Can you imagine when Paul hears this? Paul's got to be like, what? You're calling me a people pleaser? You got to be kidding me. You think I'm out to please people? He's like, I've been stoned. I've been wrecked. I've been starved. I've been jailed. I've been beaten with rods 3 times. I received 39 lashes from the Jews 5 times. Later, he was beheaded by Nero. Why? Because he's out trying to get people to like him? Is that why that happened? No. It's amazing because today we have skeptics of Christianity who are ignorant of history, skeptics of Christianity saying things like, well, you know, the church started, you know, because people wanted power and money. You know, that's why it started. Huh? Do you know history? What happened to the disciples who started the church? Jesus founded it. He sent the disciples out. What happened to them? How powerful did they become? What money did they accumulate? They were all killed. All of them. They had nothing. They were all threatened with death unless they would recant the truth of Jesus Christ. They would not recant, and they were killed. Which of the disciples became wealthy? None of them. You can't teach the gospel and be people pleasers because the gospel's offensive to every culture. Our culture, the first century culture, and every culture in between. there's something about the gospel that will, it's either sin, well, you can't call that sin, or, hey, I'm not that bad. I should, hell, a loving God wouldn't do. It's offensive to every culture. Other more traditional cultures on the other side of the world would say, what? No hell? That ain't right. You know, everything that God's just going to love them and forgive them, even though they deserve hell, that offends them. The gospel offends every culture because it confronts sin. You can pick your boss, God or people. Fear people and what they might be thinking of you, or fear God and let the chips fall. Being liked can be sometimes easy. Being faithful can be costly. Because we have this messed up view in our world that telling people the truth, if it's not affirming to them, is not loving. When actually that is the most loving thing. To tell them the truth, not to affirm them in something that is not true. Does that make sense? That's how we love. Stand firm on God's unchanging truth. Seek to please Jesus, not man. Third point, trust God is the source of the gospel, not man. Now, Paul's going to say some things to reaffirm that the gospel he's preaching is not just something that was made up by him or anybody else, but it came directly from God. The gospel comes from God's authority, not man's. Paul didn't get the gospel from committees or tradition or even the apostles, and especially not culture. And so he's writing to these people who have been influenced by people who say they're believers, writing to the church who have been influenced by these people who claim to be believers but are not. And here's what he says, next verse 11. He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So this is really interesting because we know from Acts, Paul's story of his conversion, which is recounted for us historically as a narrative in Acts 9, but then he's before Agrippa and he's talking about it. Paul was persecuting Christians, and then he had authority from the chief priest to persecute Christians sort of outside what we would think of as Israel, and he's heading up to Damascus to persecute believers there, and then he's confronted by Jesus, blinded by a light, you know, and all this stuff happens. Basically, Jesus tells him, hey, I'm sending you to the non-Jewish people. I'm sending you as a missionary for Christ to the Gentiles. And so he gets that, and that's what he starts preaching. And not, you know, and the gospel that he preached as he did that matched exactly with what the apostles were preaching, although they had never connected in that way. The gospel is from God, not people. And so he's saying, stand firm, seek to please Jesus, trust God's the source of the gospel. He didn't get it from man. And then he's going to kind of wrap this up by saying, hey, once you understand this, live a life changed by the gospel. Then he sort of talks about his story and how he was radically changed by this truth we call the gospel. That's in the next verse, starting with verse 13. He says, "For you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in this is just his story. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. That just is a phrase meaning people. I did not immediately consult with people after I was told to go preach the gospel, he's saying. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So what's happening here? He's saying, hey, when God called me on my way to Damascus, he goes, I get there, I receive this mission from God. He starts preaching the gospel in Damascus, but then he goes away to Arabia. Arabia is just what we would think of as Jordan, Saudi Arabia, probably most of, some of Lebanon, but even most of Syria. And so that's Arabia. It's even more than what's on this map. But he's sent away to Arabia. And then it's kind of a mystery because he's there for 3 years. We don't know exactly what he's doing. And it's almost like we think of that as, hey, when God pulled Moses and sent him up to Mount Sinai before he got the law, he's up there for a while. Or Elijah, when God pulled him out into the wilderness, almost like a preparation. Or Jesus, when he went into the wilderness, a whole nother level, before he began his public ministry. It sounds like all that. And so a lot of people think, it was just God pouring into him. But I think he was also preaching the gospel. We actually have this is another side note, okay? Are you ready? All right, sorry. So side note, it seems like he was also, we don't know much about what happened in Arabia, but we have some hints. Because in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 30 through 33, Paul mentions that when he returned from Arabia to Damascus, an ethnarch under Aretas, who is the king of the Nabataeans, which is Western Arabia. Don't lose me here. So Aretas is the king of Western Arabia, and that his kingdom kind of goes from the east side of the Dead Sea, where Petra is, and then all extended all the way up to the north to Damascus and Arabia. So, that's him. That was his area. But when Paul, after being in Arabia, comes back to Damascus, King Aretas, he's telling his people, his ethnarch, a guy under him, arrest Paul, but Paul gets away because they let him down in a basket around down the wall. Remember that? All right, so you kind of with me? And I only mention that because it kind of brings everything together. Why would this king arrange for Paul to be arrested when he returns to Damascus? Probably because what he was doing in Arabia, probably sharing the gospel. We don't know that for sure. Probably he shared the gospel in Petra, where some of us have been. And Petra, the place where actually that the king, that was his capital, Petra. And then this all kind of connects to something else. I think I have a minute. So if you remember that John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, was beheaded by Herod Antipas. And you'll remember why is because Herod was married. That first time he was married, he is actually married to the daughter of King Aretas, and so of the Nabataean kingdom. And so, but then remember, John the Baptist is saying, whoa, 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 you can't divorce your wife and then marry your brother's wife, which is what gets him in trouble and gets him thrown into prison. And through some circumstances, he ends up beheaded, although Herod didn't seem to want to do that. He beheads him and John's dead. Well, that former wife that he divorced to marry his brother's sister was this king's daughter. All right, I'm getting off of that. So anyway, Paul picks, so just stick with me here. So Paul, but that's just some of the history that affirms what Scripture says. Paul picks up here after Arabia and his return to Damascus. Next verse, verse 18. Then 3 years later, after he was in Arabia, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, which is Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am sending you, I assure you before God, I am not lying. He's saying, listen to what I'm saying here. Verse 21, then I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia. Cilicia is on the south coast of Turkey, the western south coast along the Mediterranean Sea. and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. See, Paul's just wrapping this chapter up. He's basically just saying, hey, God did all this. God gave me the gospel. I first preached in Damascus in Arabia for 3 years, we think. And then I came back to Damascus and then to Jerusalem. Hey, I didn't meet with a group of disciples. You know, I met James, I met Peter. I was with Peter for a little while. It's later that he gets to know all the apostles, and he's saying, hey, I didn't get this from them. I had the gospel before I met them. Acts is telling us that, what he preached. And so we see that Paul's change, once he became a Christian, was 100% different. I mean, he's killing Christians, arresting them, hoping that they'll be put to death. And then Christ confronts him, and all of a sudden now he's maybe the greatest missionary that ever lived for the rest of his life. And although he's very, very Jewish, God sends him to the Gentiles, people like us. But his message, the gospel, although it was exactly the same thing the disciples were saying, didn't come from the disciples. It came from God. That's what he's saying. So here's the question. Where are you in regard to the gospel? Because here's what needs to happen in churches today. Churches need to fiercely stand on the gospel. Because right now today, there are a bunch of churches who call themselves Christian, but they have deserted the gospel. They have gutted it by teaching sin isn't really sin. And whatever the flavor of the month is this year in our culture, that's somehow okay because we accept everybody. Yeah, we accept everybody to tell them the gospel because we are all sinners. It makes no sense for a Christian church to say, oh, that one questionable thing you're doing, yeah, that's not sin. Don't worry about that. What? We're all sinners. We've all messed up. We all deserve judgment. We all deserve separation from God forever in a place called hell because of his righteousness and his purity, and he created us, and he created us with free will, and we've all chosen to sin against him. And to us, it's like, well, that's not that bad. It wasn't that big of a sin. I haven't killed anybody, maybe. We underestimate what sin is. We're sinners looking at other sinners, and we can always find somebody worse than us. Hitler, Mao Zedong, Stalin, mass murderers. And we all think, well, I'm not like that. But compared to a holy, righteous, perfect God, we are like that. It's just a matter of degree. We need rescued. We need outside help. And God's offering it. But it's only available through Jesus Christ, his son. The only one qualified to pay for someone else's sin penalty, because he's the only one who had no sin of his own. Almighty, eternal God hangs on the cross for 3-ish hours and dies to pay limited sinful man's eternal punishment if we trust in him. Are you standing fiercely on the gospel, or are you seeking to please people where it's more about people than what God says? Are you trusting in God's truth? Because here's the thing. If you're truly trusting in Christ, if you've truly become a believer, God will change your life. We call it, you'll demonstrate change, you'll deploy for others. We're saying, if you're truly a believer, God will change your life from the inside out. Now, that happened very dramatically in Paul's life. He's killing Christians to becoming the greatest missionary. It's not so dramatic maybe for us. But if you've been a Christian for a while and you look back and you haven't changed anything in your life, your motives for doing things has not changed, your heart hasn't changed, Scripture says you need to examine yourselves to see whether you're of the faith. Do not dilute the gospel. Do not distort the gospel. Because when you do that, you're deserting it. You're not applying it to your life. It's not real to you. You've nullified it. Embrace the gospel today. Same thing I ended up saying, I think, last Sunday. Embrace the gospel today. And you do that by honestly admitting your sin. And we've all sinned against God. This should not be tough for us to get this. He knows our every motivation. Our motivations, even when we're doing something good, can be dark. Admit our sins. Ask for forgiveness, knowing that it's only possible because Jesus paid for our sins, but we have to respond to him in faith, meaning in belief, meaning in trust. Not just that, hey, we know Jesus lived and we believe that. Everybody believes that almost. Every historian believes that. But that we're putting our trust in Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation, that he's offering as a free gift because he paid for it on the cross. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Don't leave here without doing that. Some of you are here and you may have turned to the gospel. You may have admitted your sin, turned to Christ for the first time last Sunday. If you did, you should grab one of those cards on the chair back in front of you. Put your name down. If you put your address down and say, hey, yeah, I believe last Sunday or whatever, or even this Sunday, you put your address down, you turn that in, we will send you, mail you a packet of information that will help you get started, maybe answer some of your questions. Let's stand together as we pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your love. And Lord, I ask that you would help us as a church, Grace Community Church, 3 locations, soon to be 4. God, help us raise up young leaders, male and female, who are fiercely standing on the gospel so that we can proclaim it clearly, that our only chance for salvation is in Christ alone. Amen.